we will complete what has been this picture we've been drawing for the last probably month or so, and the previous four sermons concerning the spiritual warfare that the Christian is in. And in this picture, in the last 2 weeks, we've covered the issue of the Christian soldier and the matter of his armament that was issued to him by the commander, the Lord, at his salvation. And the believer, as he comes into faith, as he becomes a follower of Christ, he becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, a learner, and one who is saved by the blood of Christ that we've been celebrating, he immediately is enlisted into the army of God, into the army that he needs to be in, because this is a war in this world. This is a spiritual war that Paul wants to encourage an understanding in the hearts of these believers in Ephesus, and to say what you're experiencing, what you see in your life, the struggles you face with sin, temptation, struggles you face with your memories of your past life, things that are kind of hard to cut off and kind of hard to avoid. You have family members, you have friends, you have relationships that you joined in sin before, and now you're out of that. Now you've been delivered from that domain, from that world, and you're a new life now as a believer, but you're here in the midst of the world. We've been learning about that, those of you who have been attending the conference with Al Mohler. How many of you, by the way, have been able to go? Go ahead and raise your hand, been able to attend that. That's wonderful to be able to learn more from esteemed teacher as Dr. Al Mohler and Christ and Culture. And there we have a picture for us of the Christian in the midst of a culture that is getting worse, that is becoming more twisted in its perspective of morality and its perspective of Christianity. We are not in a Christian culture anymore. It is now becoming more secularized, and we understand that. And Paul wants to tell the believers to say, what you're experiencing here is nothing different than a war, a spiritual war. There is an enemy behind this attack, this difficulty, this tribulation, this temptation. There is a devil there, and there are his minions with him. There are forces that are there that he describes in this particular text as rulers and authorities and cosmic powers, this present darkness in which we stand against. That's what you're experiencing. You need to step up. You need to be aware of this. You need to stand firm in the Lord. And that's how he finishes this epistle. He wants to finish with the proper perspective, with a certain alertness and awareness of who they are and what they are as Christians and a church in the midst of this culture. This is the call for today. This is our need for today. And I'm going to attempt to at least complete this portion here, the Christian soldier, and then tonight I want to invite you back because I'm going to finish the book from verse 18 to the end of this book and complete our study in this exposition of Ephesians tonight. So come tonight and we'll learn more about a critical element of this spiritual war. Besides the armor, we have the issue of prayer and fellowship of the saints and the communion of the saints, and we'll learn about that tonight. So come back. But let's read verse 10 of chapter 6 to verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And there we have the picture or the context of the Christian soldier. The Christian soldier in a war, a spiritual war that's defined as not a fleshly one where we fight people. There are people involved. The enemy has his agents, and those are your friends. Those are your family members. Those are your fellow employees. Those are your politicians. Those are your whatever out here. These are the people in this world. Those are the agents, but the real enemy, the real battle goes beyond the physical, and it goes to those spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, demons, the demonic, and of course, the cosmic powers and systems in which the devil is operating in this world. We are against that. They are against us. How do we fight that? What's the battle strategy? How do we stand in victory? How are we able to be Christians in the midst of this culture and faithfully in this culture? Well, Al Mohler talked a little bit about the gospel. Well, guess what? The gospel's right there, verse 19 and verse 20. Paul said, pray that the gospel may be preached. But for us, in the midst of this, what about when it comes to the fight where the arrows are shooting at us? And the arrows are not coming from humans, they're coming from the devil. He is the schemer here. It is his schemes that are after us. He's using humans. He's using systems. He's using the flesh, the world, the temptations. How do we withstand? We do that by putting on the armor of God that he has issued us, he's given us. We're to wear it, and we're to wear it well, and wear it faithfully. And that's the challenge for us to understand, what does that mean to put on the armor of God? And we've been in the midst of that in the last couple of sermons. He wants the church to see itself as an army of Christian soldiers, obeying the commands of the commander-in-chief and joining shield to shield in the battlefield, sword to sword, and withstanding. It's a defensive posture here that we see. It's not this attack, all-out offensive, where we're attacking a fortress. That fortress is already defeated. It's the fight that's coming at us, and we stand, as we read in Psalm 46, in the fortress of God, who is our defense, who is our refuge, and we stand and we withstand the attack. We don't give up ground. We don't surrender. We hold our ground. What does that mean? He wants the Christian to see and understand that he's not to be devastated. He doesn't want them to be devastated by the enemy and the world and the temptations and the assaults and the attacks. Devastated by sin, devastated by false doctrines, false teachers, stumbling blocks, deceptions, marriages, devastated by whatever the world throws at them or whatever the enemy throws at them in the back door or in the front door. Ruining relationships, families devastated by the onslaught of demonic influence, sinful filth, broken relationships. He wants them to understand that. Now, in chapter 5, we talked about marriage and family and whatnot, and families in chapter 6 with children. All those play into this war. All those are part of what we are protecting, what we are standing against, and how we apply the armor of God. Everything about the relationships, about the position of the church throughout this whole book, which is about the church, is to be understood in a warfare mentality. The body of Christ can be fractured, can be weakened, can be damaged with destructive blows of unrepentance, unbelief, unsound theology, worldliness, ungodliness, divisiveness, everything thrown at it, where it gets in and starts to grow weeds, starts to infect that body. And Paul says, be on the alert and stand against that attack. And it is these instructions that will help guide the church in spiritual victory. We have victory. It's just a matter of standing in it and standing firm. Luther said, I wish to be as well known in hell as in heaven. He doesn't want to be anonymous in hell. He wants the devil to know that he is standing for the Lord, and that's us as well. You don't want to be engaged in the spiritual war, unknown by the enemy. You don't want to be easily knocked out and rendered useless in the battlefield and considered your easy prey. I'm going to go after more formidable forces. You want to be the one standing there and preventing that happening with your shields up, which we'll talk about this morning. You want to be like the righteous that are found and described in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 8, and I'll just read that for you. The wicked flee when no one pursues. But the righteous are bold as a lion. That's what you want to be. Bold as a lion. Not foolishly, bold in the Lord, standing firm in the Lord as a lion. That's the righteous. That's the believer. And the righteous described in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Those are warfare commands. Those are ways in which you prep yourself and you stand in the midst of this spiritual warfare. And it is everywhere in the Bible, the concept of spiritual warfare. It's a constant for the daily life of the believer, the life of the righteous, who are promised by Paul and the Bible that suffering is your lot on this earth. Suffering and struggle and tribulation and temptation, of which we're to pray as the Lord told us to pray, deliver us, Lord, from these things. Protect us, Lord, from these things. Lead us not into these things. Deliver us from evil. That's our daily prayer because we're constantly in spiritual war. And so the constant need for prayer, as we'll see tonight, is there. It's a constant need to be on the alert, constantly needing to watch, to be watchful in prayer, which is why the commands in the Scripture say, pray always. That's a posture of constant and readiness and alertness that we are in the midst of a continual fight. Sometimes a fight doesn't seem so obvious. Sometimes it comes by way of ambush. That's where the arrows come into play. You see this throughout New Testament of the battle. Galatians chapter 5 shows the way in which Christians can fight this battle in a similar manner. He says in Galatians 5, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And so he's speaking in terms of opposition here, a war within your members. Paul spoke about that in Romans 7. The battle is described there as an internal war between the flesh and the work of the Spirit in your life. We're on the side of the work of the Spirit. As we yield to him, as we are led by him, as we obey him as he teaches us from the Word of God, as we listen and follow those instructions and guidance that are truth and scripture and counsel from him, walk in the Spirit of God and you will be fighting against the flesh victoriously. James chapter 4 is another text that speaks of warfare. James chapter 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now we're talking about the church, bodies of Christ. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. Spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Those are military terms. What side are you on? The world's or the Lord's? What kind of battle is this? It's of your own lusts. It's of your own passions, the things you want. So the battle is described there. External relationships in the world as well as internal relationships with lust. Are you on the Lord's side or are you on the world's side? Romans 8, we've already addressed that. Romans 8 is a term that's, or a text that speaks of our salvation, and yet that war, that battle is then taken not so much in our heart or not so much in the world that we're dealing with in relationships, but it's taken right up to heaven. And it's a picture in heaven here in verse 32. Actually, verse 31 of chapter 8 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And he brings us before the throne. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? There we go. Right before the throne of God himself is the adversary of our soul, fighting against us, accusing us because we are sinners after all. And he's charging us like a prosecutor. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. He's accusing us of sin, and there's God, the judge, saying, I've justified them. I've declared them righteous based upon the merits of Christ. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And so he's condemning, he's accusing, he's the accuser of the brethren, constantly there. And who is up there? God, the judge who justified us, and Jesus, the intermediary for us, who stands in the gap and defends our case. He died for us. More than that, he was raised for us. He's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That is battle there. That is spiritual war, only in law terms. And so you see this war going on. We are constantly assaulted, whether we realize it or not. We're constantly assaulted by the enemy. Another text is in Revelation chapter 2. This one a little more vivid, depicted by Jesus himself to this little church. Revelation 2, verse 8, this church in the city of Smyrna in Asia Minor. And in verse 8, it says, and the angel of the church in Smyrna write, it's Jesus saying, to the angel of this church, write this and send this message to them. The words of the first and the last, that's Jesus, who died and came to life, obviously. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of who? Satan. The slander coming from agents of Satan, pawns of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And there we have again, war. And it's war in a religious tone. Here we have the synagogue in the local church, or the local city there of Smyrna, attacking the church. Some of them are going to be thrown in prison. It's a synagogue of Satan. Satan's behind it. The devil is behind that battle, and this is what we have to face. This is the spiritual war realities. Whether it's in our internal fighting with the flesh, or it's within the body of Christ where there's quarrels going on, or whatever's going on in heaven, where Satan's there constantly accusing us, we would not stand if we had no defender, and we have Christ. And then we have, of course, there in the church, tribulations. Sometime death may happen, martyrdom, that too is part of this picture of warfare. So, we understand that. The Bible describes that everywhere. How do we stand? How do we withstand? How do we hold up? How do we obey these commands to just endure, put up with this, deal with this? Well, he has equipped us. He's issued us equipment to fight the battle, and it's called the armor of God. The armor of God. So as we experience the temptations, the deceptions, the tribulations, the struggles, even with our own temptations within, challenges, injustices, abuses in the world, thrown in jail for standing up for what is righteous. The enemy wants to produce a lot of things harassing you. He wants to produce anger in you, fighting and quarrels amongst you. He wants you quarreling with each other to make you totally useless in the work of the gospel. He wants you to be quarreling over petty things like in 2 Timothy chapter 2, teachings and doctrines that we don't even bother with those things. Don't even waste your time with some petty little things when we have so important of issues of the gospel and the faith to stand for. He wants to incite coveting, greedy hearts. He wants you to grow despondent and discouraged and fearful and cowering and doubting God's care for you, God's love for you. Is he going to cut me off? Is he going to reject me? Because once again, I sinned in that way again. And I keep coming back to him, asking him forgiveness. It's getting redundant after a while. He wants you to start thinking that way. He positions people in your life to be stumbling blocks. He positions tares in your life amongst the body, amongst the world, and the tares that appear as wheat to persuade us with lies, false doctrines, unbiblical methods, ungodly lifestyles, to say, that's okay, we're free, we could do that. It's okay, you can do these types of sinful things. He wants to oppose, he's opposing the work of the gospel. He wants us to stop it. He wants to quit. And stop with the progression of spiritual growth. All these things, this is where he's after. So we are to be soldiers. We're to be soldiers for the Lord. And again, Martin Luther said, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. The loyalty of the soldier is dependent here by Paul as putting on the armor of God. Standing in Christ, standing in the Lord, and the strength of the Lord is to put on the armor of God. Now, we've looked at the first three. So let's turn to the text, the time we have left, and we're going to cover the last three this morning. The first three, he said, had to do with the belt of truth, fastening that belt of truth on, and then putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You've got a picture of a soldier, and he's picturing this for us. And here's this Roman soldier. He's got this belt that girds up the long tunic-type dress things that they're wearing so that they're not impeding the soldier in battle. He's got this breastplate that is of brass or chainmail or something to deflect what may be an arrow or a blow of someone's sword to keep him protected in his vitals here. He's got shoes on his feet wrapped up with, they were like cleats to enable him to stand in slippery ground, uneasy ground, sloped ground, whatever the case may be. He's able to stand and not give up ground. He is a formidable force there. And so he lays out these things. He calls it the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet that are the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We saw all three of those. I wanted to highlight, what is Paul telling us there by putting on the belt of truth? He's telling us to abide in the truth. Tie everything together in the truth of the Word of God. A person of sound doctrine and a person of personal integrity. This person who stands in truth, speaks the truth, is not a liar, is not duplicitous. He lives by the truth. And with a breastplate and protecting the heart, you're to guard your heart. Guard your heart with the righteousness of Christ, imputed and imparted. We're to live in that righteousness and live in that holiness, and we're to trust that God has imputed righteousness to us and not listen to in our heart those accusations that we are not righteous. In the eyes of God, we've been declared righteous. That's justification. Guard your heart from false doctrine. And third, to stand with Christ is the shoes of the gospel of peace. You stand with Christ, a resolute sense of assurance and loyalty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Same idea that Luther said when he was there at the Diet of Worms, here I stand. I'm not giving up ground. I can do no other. I stand with the Lord. I stand with the Word of God. I stand with the doctrine that is truth. I cannot fail it. I cannot abandon it. So help me God. Praise God for such faithful men as Luther. So there we have those first three. Now we come to the last three. And the last three are pictured for us with a shield, a helmet, and a sword. And they're different from the first three in this sense, as he says here in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up. He changes the verb, take up. The others were having fastened, having put on. In other words, the other three, you just wear those all the time, like a football player wears his uniform. He wears his cleats. He's always got those things on because he's always ready for when he's called by the coach to get into the game and to play. In the same way, the soldier is always wearing the shoes. He's always got the breastplate. He's always got the belt. It will take too much time at the time when the trumpet is blast and the enemy is starting to make his move upon your camp. You don't have enough time to tie on the breastplate or the shoes. They always have to be there. But these last three, he says to take up, as if to say they're right at your side, ready to be grabbed at the moment's need. And those next three stand for that idea of that moment in which you are ready to grab and ready to take up for protection purposes. In all circumstances, as the enemy attack, whatever the circumstance is, you're to be ready to take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. Put the helmet on. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here's these three elements right here, ready to decide. and when the trumpet is blast, and the moment of the evil day comes, put them on. Put them on now. You have a sense of armor that you pick it up at the moment that you need them in a specific way for a specific temptation or a specific challenge or a specific tribulation. You need them at that moment. The helmet, the sword, and the shield. What do they represent? Let's look at them. First, the shield. The shield of faith. We're called as Christians to have a shield of faith, ready to put up that shield. The shield of faith, I'll call it this way. The principle here is walk by faith. Walk by faith. The belt of truth, you're to walk by truth. You're abide in the truth. The breastplate has to do with guarding your heart with truth, the truth of righteousness. And then the shoes, standing with Christ, standing firm and not giving up ground. Now we have the shield, which is an act of faith, believing. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, not by emotions. Walk by faith, not by impulse. Walk by faith, not by what the next preacher comes along and tells you the new innovative way to do things. You walk by faith in what? The word, the truth, the gospel that you've always known. Walk by faith. Take up that shield. This could mean this idea, the shield of faith, objective faith, the truth, or subjective. That is, you're to believe, you're to live by faith. I believe it's more so on that subjective sense. Because the objective side's been covered for us in the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and the gospel of peace. There's the objective. Now you're to live it out. You're to walk by that faith. Be faithful people. That is a conviction of known truth and the solid confidence that springs from that conviction. I have convictions, I know this truth, and I live this way. I'm confident in it. I'm standing behind this truth like I stand behind a shield in battle. If I'm not believing and I don't trust it, I'm not putting up this shield and I'm exposed to the arrows. This is the belief in God's power, the belief in his promises, the belief in who he is, who he said he is, and what he said he would do. I believe it. I believe this. A quick application of what we believe is an answer to everything the devil hurls at us. You can't, don't trust God, just as he shot at Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he questioned God's character, and he questioned God's word. And we're to take up the shield and say, no, I will not be deceived like Eve was. I believe what God has says. God is our shield. Psalm 33 says, so put on our faith in God. Psalm 33, let me read that. Great little text. The end of verse 33. Or chapter 33, verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. So we see this faith, this hope, this trust in our God. So the shield of faith technically is trusting and believing in Jesus Christ for who he is. A shield's a very interesting instrument. There's two types of shields a soldier could have. One would be a little one there that, what is the Captain America has, that little deal, you know, whatever, and he throws that around. That's not what's talked about here. This is a big shield. This is about yay tall, and it's about two and a half feet wide. It's a shield of which you can duck behind, that you can hide behind. Why? Because what does it say in the text? With which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, all the arrows flying. And you can see the picture of these arrows coming from all directions and raining in down on you. How are you going to protect yourself from that? Well, you get behind the big shield. That's how you protect yourself. And all the arrows are hitting everywhere except you because they're hitting the shield. And the shield is designed in a way it's thick enough to where the arrows cannot pierce it and go through it. And it also has a way in which it extinguishes the burning arrows, the flaming arrows, which they light on fire and try to create real trouble in the enemy camp by shooting them. And so you have this shield that protects you. That's what the Roman soldiers are noted for. As a matter of fact, there's a picture, and you can see these pictures of Roman soldiers coming in reliefs and other artists' renditions in which they all line up and they march in unison as one unit with shields up, and it's like this big fortress moving forward, just a wall of shields here and above. So anything that comes and thrown their way or shot their way just gets deflected or received by the shield, and it will not injure the soldiers that are protected behind. And they march forward. It was one of the fearful things about fighting the Roman army was because of this idea and this way in which they did their warfare. Better be in the back of the lines without a shield than in the front of the lines without a shield. No doubt about it. It's the difference between victory and quick defeat. Without this shield, you're defenseless. Every target, every easy target is right there exposed to the arrows of the enemy. You need to believe. You need to have faith. The soldier would hold it with a strap on the inside, ducking behind it when he needs to. When the time comes, take up the shield, duck behind it as the shot is there. He says, with which you can extinguish, you're enabled to extinguish and put out the arrows, the attacks, the shots of the enemy. You're empowered by this. You can withstand every attack, every ambush, every random shot. You know how that happens. Random shots, I'm protected here, and then something comes from somewhere, hits me just right in that spot. It happens all the time with soldiers. You can have the Kevlar vests, you can have the helmets, you got everything, the armored vehicles, and just some stray bullet or shrapnel gets through somehow and finds that little weak spot. The shield is there to duck behind to give you full protection. Your faith is that way. Jesus is the one who showed us how to use a shield. The shield of faith. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 4. Here we have Jesus in his temptation in Luke chapter 4. A great illustration of how we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and actually put on the Lord Jesus Christ when the devil attacks. Look what he says here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And so here we have him putting up and ready to put up the shield against the attacks, and it all starts with him being led by and filled with the Holy Spirit. Extremely important, right? Galatians chapter 5, walk by the Spirit, and you will win in this battle, this war that you are in ongoing distress over. Walk by the Spirit, as Jesus did. And then it says, for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones and this stone to become bread. You can do it. Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I'll give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Little bargain there. I'll give you everything, just worship me. Jesus answered, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He's quoting from Deuteronomy both times. The third time he quotes from Deuteronomy as well. He took him to Jerusalem, sent him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from there, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. Pretty strategic of Satan to do such a thing. I know the Bible too. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. I know that's what the Bible says. And this can be applied to you, Jesus, right now. Just jump. Jesus answered, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time, another evil day to come later. Here we have three times shot at him. And what does Jesus do? Trusting and standing in the Word of God, he believes what the Bible says. And he quotes it. And he puts up the shield. He withstands the attack. He took up the truth. He took up faith in what God had said and what God had promised. See, what he says, what Jesus says, is what he knows. And what he knows is what he has read from the Word. And what he has read, he has studied. He's meditated on. He knows how to apply it for that particular moment. He's not taking it out of context. He knows exactly what it means and how it will apply at this time. And what he has studied, he has memorized. And what he has memorized, he's embraced in his soul. Jesus did not have a concordance with him. He didn't have a little study Bible which he can read MacArthur's notes. No, obviously. It was memorized. He knew it. It was in his heart. It was in his mind. It was his life. Like you said, you should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I will demonstrate that for you right now. That's what he did. He resisted the devil in the evil day. He took up the shield of faith in what God had said and who God was to be worshiped, and him alone. There's our example. So we need to extinguish the temptations with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. Use your faith. You don't believe the tempter's lies. You don't believe the lies that the world tells you, the fleshly lusts tell you, that war in your members. You just don't believe them. You reject that because I know what the Bible says, and I will believe it and obey it. Fiery temptations, inciting your lusts, trying to get you to think lustful thoughts, to pursue worldly ambitions, to kindle temptations to immorality, licentiousness, unholy thoughts. All these things are shot at you, and the way you fight those off is you extinguish them with faith in God's promises. He ambushes us when we aren't expecting it. When we're on the internet or watching TV and a commercial comes on, he ambushes us. Extinguish the fears and doubts as well. Extinguish the temptations and extinguish the fears and doubts. The kindling of fear he wants, the doubts, the discouragements. Do you get, just distrust the word of God at this point. This one simple little point, like with Eve. Get despair and discouraged and depressed and angry and blasphemous, discontent, worry and pride, envy, all these things, trying to just sow that in your heart. But you have the word of God. You have the faith that he's given you. We need to stand behind what we believe. How do I take up that shield of faith? Making it effective for the battlefield. How do I do that? Sit regularly under the teaching and preaching of the truth in your church. Hear it. Listen to it, like Jesus did in the synagogue. He studied it, he read it, he knew it. Privately spend time regularly reading, studying, memorizing the Word of God. You need it in that way. Psalm 119. 11, how might I put away sin? How might I turn aside sin by the word planted in my heart? That's how. Meditate on the promises and doctrines. Don't allow yourself to drift away from your faith, and that faith due to inactivity, indifference. So spend time privately, sit regularly under the teaching of the Word of God, and fellowship regularly with godly people like we have here in our church. It keeps us sincere, accountable, spurring us one another on towards love and good deeds. People who believe this truth, like you, who would encourage you, this is right, this is true. Not what the world says, not what this preacher on the radio or on the TV says. This is what the Bible says. This is what we understand is true. You need that regularly. To pull yourself away from that is tantamount to going into the battlefield without a shield of faith. Certainly a weak shield. At best, and teach one another from the Word of God, inspiring one another in our faith. That's our job. That's what we have to do here. That will enable you to take up this shield at the time when the attack hits most. We have to march side by side like Roman soldiers, shields together, not one-on-one, all alone out in the battlefield. We will be exposed together in the body of Christ, linked up, presenting ourselves in what's called the tortoise formation. Or it looks like this big turtle with shells everywhere. We're impenetrable when we're together, encouraging one another in the faith, encouraging each other to believe and to be strengthened in faith, teaching one another, admonishing one another, counseling one another, evangelizing one another. This is what we need. So take it up. Walk by faith. Let's go to the second in Ephesians. Chapter 6 is the helmet of salvation. Now you need a helmet. The helmet that's put on is helmet that protects the forehead, has a way to protect your cheekbones and your sides, your temple, and a way that protects the neck. The Roman soldiers had these, and any type of glancing blow would just glance off the helmet. It's made of brass or some hard metal and prevented a fatal blow because the head is extremely important to the soldier, let alone to everybody. Take out the head, he's done. Direct hit on the head, one direct hit, and he's done. So you have to have the helmet at that moment. It would be a fatal blow, immobilizing. This is not where you get your foot or your leg taken out or injured. Okay, you're limp, you go back and you can heal. You can't heal your brain when it is damaged beyond repair. It's never an optional piece of the armor. Imagine a football player going out in the game, no helmet on, amongst all the others, and just cracking heads amongst each other. We know what's going to happen. Or the snowboarder, as we understand, or the one riding these motocross bikes or snow machines or whatever. You go out without a helmet, you're asking for permanent brain damage at best, or death. You're asking for it. This is the idea. You need the helmet. And it is called the helmet of salvation. It's a helmet of the assurance of how you think about or how you think in regard to your salvation. Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand salvation, the Christian salvation that the Bible teaches us and clarifies for us everywhere? Do you get that in your mind? Do you understand it? Do you meditate on it? Are you assured of these things? So much so that it's like you've got this impenetrable helmet on your head. Nothing's getting through. There's a lot of ways to look at the helmet of salvation. What is this salvation? Past salvation, where we're justified, we're forgiven, we're saved. Present salvation, idea of sanctification. I think the idea here is future, the hope of salvation. So I'll call the helmet of salvation resting in the hope of our glory to come. Resting in our hope that salvation has won for us. You need to protect your brain, your mind, your mindset, and how you think about your hope in Christ. Because if you got no hope, if you're unassured, you are an easy victim. You are a weak link in the battle that is presented, the fortress that is there. You have to have some assurance here. See, the mind is a major battlefield that needs protecting. It's a war zone in the spiritual warfare. It is the critical key element here. See that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we wage war, flesh and blood. No, it's those ideologies, it's those thoughts, it's those intentions, it's those teachings, it's those concepts waged against the knowledge of Christ. We are to take those captive and subject them to the authority and lordship of Christ. Those terms there in 2 Corinthians 10 are speaking in terms of your mind. Where Paul says, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not be to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, he's basically saying, I'm not fighting against these guys. I know where the battle is. I know where the fight is. It's not with these guys. It's with what they're saying, what they're teaching. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy what? Arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. There's the battle. This is the fight. You need a helmet. A helmet of true salvation. The hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 calls it, for a helmet, the hope of salvation, Paul says. This hope for salvation, for glory to come. You're saved. You've been set apart. Heaven is yours. Future hope. The enemy wants to debilitate the Christian by leading him to doubt. Lack assurance. Lack confidence. Paralyzed by worry that he might lose his salvation. That false doctrine. So Paul is saying here, you need to have assurance. You need to have assurance that you stand in the Lord and you are invincible in that stand. No one's going to snatch you out of his hand. It's that powerful. No one can accuse you at the throne, condemn you at the throne. You're no longer under condemnation. You have an intermediary, that is Christ, who defends you, your advocate before the throne of God. So don't lack the assurance. Strengthen yourself in the assurance of salvation. Who's on your side? Whose side are you on? You need to know that. You can't be waffling and uncertain and ineffective in the battle for that very reason. Secondly, you need to be convinced. Not only be assured, but be convinced. Be convinced that the victory belongs to the Lord. And as Romans 8, verse 28 says, those whom he called, those whom he loved, those are the ones who, in the end, he will complete the plan. He will finish what he has started. Cause all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Be convinced of that. He has a perfect plan he will carry out. The devil cannot thwart that plan. He can get you thinking different, and he can make you pretty immobile and pretty useless in the fight. You don't have to be. Jesus is sovereign over your salvation, just as he's sovereign over the devil. He's sovereign over this. So put on the helmet of sovereignty of Christ and his salvation. Don't be retreating in your thoughts. Thirdly, be persuaded of eternal life, eternal security, this idea. You're secure in the Lord. Not because you deserve it, but because God has covenanted himself to it. This doctrine, when denied, what happens? What happens to people who don't believe that they're eternally secure in Christ, that they can lose that salvation, that they can slip and fall because they do some sin here or act in some way or start to kind of lose interest in Christianity, they become a non-believer. If they believe that, what happens to them? What is their life like? They're handicapped, paralyzed in fear of losing it at some point. And so their motivations are all wrong. I'm trying to do good. I'm trying to live the Christian life because I'm trying not to lose it rather than because I love Christ. I want to glorify Christ with my good deeds and my righteousness. I don't want to dishonor his name. No, I'm just trying to keep my salvation in everything I do. It's self-focused. It's all wrong. You didn't even earn it in the first place. How can you keep it if that's the case? Without it, you'll have little joy, with little peace, with no hope. That is not the Christian life. Christian life is one of peace and hope and joy. Why? Because our salvation is secure in Christ, and none can snatch us out of his hand. So you must have that helmet on. Satan attacks us at the mind, just as he did Eve. He attacks us on the principles that regard salvation. Let me read for you this, 2 Corinthians 11. I've referred to this text, a very important text in this. Just keep coming back to this. 2 Corinthians 11, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband. You're married to him to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. You're his, not anybody else's. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere heart and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accept or accepted, you put up with it readily enough. He's very concerned for them that some thought war going on, a false doctrine, a false gospel, a false spirit comes in, leads them astray, and leads them astray and saying, you have just been deceived from your relationship to Christ. You are his bride. Grasp that simple truth. See, the intellect plays an important role to the Christian. We have to be shrewd in our plans and strategies. We cannot lose our mind or lose our heart. We have to be sharp in our thinking, discerning, discretionary. We have to keep ourselves from becoming distracted, from becoming confused by doctrinal cunning, blown, tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. No, we got the shield, we got the helmet, we got the word. Hold tight to these things. We have to keep ourselves from becoming dull in our thinking. That was the accusation Jesus had of the Pharisees. They were dull in their thinking, and they were easily deceived into a false gospel. And when the truth came, they didn't detect it because their mind was dull. They were not enlightened by the truth. They were not enlivened by the truth where they come alive and they loved it and they are attracted to it. No, they were dull in their thinking. We can't let ourselves become like that. Or becoming lukewarm in our devotion to Christ as the church of Laodicea had become. Where Jesus had to come to them knocking on the door as if he didn't even belong there, begging to come in. Anyone want to receive me? I'm willing to come in. And you need to buy from me gold. You need to buy for me garments, clean garments, and gold that were true riches. And eye salve to clean your eyes because you are blind and dull and lukewarm. See, this is the stuff we have to prevent ourselves. That's what the helmet of salvation helps us, to grasp the true gospel. We preach the gospel to you. We read the gospel. We want to understand that gospel, and that's good. That's good. Keep preaching the gospel to yourself. That's your helmet. That's your helmet. Last one here. I know we're over time, but I do want to get through this. This last one is probably the most important. It is the shield of faith, or the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. It all really culminates in this, in an ascending order. It started with the truth. It ends with the Word of God there. It all comes to play in there. And every element of the armor has something to play, something to say about truth and the Word of God. And the Word of God comes in at the end. That's the sword that you take up. This is not a big broadsword where you just bash people with. This is the small sword where it is precision. It's taken out at that moment when there's a hand-to-hand engagement, a battle, a fight, and this sword pulls and the sword is used effectively. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the Word of God. The sufficient, authoritative, absolutely true, inerrant, infallible Word of God. The powerful weapon that you have. A divine source that overpowers demonic teaching and demonic assaults. The Word of God is that power for you. It's invincible. It's a spiritual weapon given to us by the Spirit Himself to fight victorious battles in spiritual theaters of engagement. It's invincible. It will never fail. It's a weapon that liberates captives to the dominion of Satan. You preach what? The Word of God, and what happens? People get saved and delivered out of the dominion and kingdom of darkness. What a power we have. The power of the gospel that Paul is not ashamed of. It's a weapon that judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. It's able to pierce through and beyond all barriers and all blockades that the enemy may put up or you may put up. The Word of God is that powerful. You must rely on it. Rely on the Scripture. Rely on the sword. Use it. It's a weapon that takes a prisoner every thought. It takes prison. It takes captive these thoughts and ideologies that pit themselves against the knowledge of God, and we weigh it out and we measure it against the absolute truth of the Word of God. It is described like Jesus is described, as the rock of offense that crushes and smashes all lofty opinions raised against it. It's the cornerstone that all that is true is aligned according to it, as Jesus is, the rock of offense that crushes those who stand against it, that breaks the hearts, that breaks us, and it is the cornerstone that the builders rejected, but it is the cornerstone that everything is aligned by. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the Word in the flesh. Take up and rely on the Scripture. John MacArthur says, "The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of inexhaustible wealth, a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound." He's right. In the spiritual sense, he is right. The Bible is that for us. The Christian has to be totally dependent on the Word of God. Like it's the daily food for his soul, and I live on this thing. If I don't have bread, I've got the Word. So know your Bible with confidence. Know it with confidence. Rely on it by knowing it. Know the truth, know the enemy and his half-truths. Be like a Berean and test everything according to the truth, because there are spirits out there, and they're not coming from God. And they're trying to teach you things they say that's coming from God, and it's not. You must have your Bible in hand. You must have your sword in hand. Wield your Bible with precision. Be a faithful workman who handles the Word of God rightly, accurately, dividing it. You can't just have your Bible and throw it at the devil, in other words. Here, I believe this book. I don't know what it says, but I believe it. I'm not quite sure what it says, but I believe it. That's ineffective. That's not the point. This is a precision issue here, where you use the Word at the right moment, just like Jesus did, right? He knew the verse. He quoted the verse to attack the accusation and the temptation that the devil had. That's how we have to be. Wield it with precision. The reason so many Christians fall to temptation is they just don't know how Scripture deals with what's troubling with them. They just don't know. So they give in to their impulses, their emotions, ideologies of humanity, instead of what Scripture says. The reason so many Christians become beguiled by false teachings is because they just don't know the Scripture. They can't take up that sword. They don't even know it's there. They don't even know what to do with it. You need to wield it with counseling towards one another. Wield it in evangelism, in defiance of Satan's dominions, robbing his dominion of souls. You need to wield it with strength to strengthen fellow believers and soldiers, dispelling doubts and fears. You need to wield it against sin and temptation like Jesus did. You need to wield it to strengthen our faith because Satan wants to destroy our faith. That's what the word, that's what this Bible is useful for you. He'll do anything to nullify the efforts of those who preach this gospel and those who will turn to the Word of God to find hope and help. He'll do everything he can to turn you away from that through temptation. And you see that in the parable of the soils. The Word of God is the seed sown. It gets thrown in and he sends his demons along and they snatch it away. Or maybe it gets into some soil and he sends temptations regarding worldly things like the love of money, the worries of the world, and it chokes it away. Or he throws tribulation at someone. As it's trying to sink in, tribulation comes along, and they start to forget, and they start to doubt whether this is worth it to follow Christ. And on account of the Word of God, they fall away. That's what he does. That's his tactics. That's what he's after. We have to be Christians in a church that take up the sword and take it up well. Paul told the Romans, the whole point here, and if think about this, all of these elements, these armors, are Jesus. He's the way, he's the truth. He's our righteousness, he's our peace, he's our salvation, he is our hope, everything. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore. Put on the example of Christ, put on the teachings of Christ, and thus put on the Word of God. It says, let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The night has come, and we are of the day. Let's cast off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, he says. That's to put on Jesus. So there we have